Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider the message of the cross, which points to Christ as the power and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. O God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, would you please open our minds, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 31, and I'm reading from the NIV. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Just to there, may God bless his word to us today and always. It is worthwhile noting that from an historical point of view, the city of Corinth was not originally Roman. It was a major wealthy Greek city-state for centuries before being destroyed by Rome in 146 BC. Later, in 44 BC, it was rebuilt and re-established by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony, transforming it into a Roman city. However, while the Roman Empire ruled, the Greek, or more accurately, Hellenistic influence, which was about the spread and fusion of Greek culture with the Near Eastern world, permeated society, specifically in the areas of language, philosophy and religion, not to mention literature and science, as well as a number of other fields. For this reason, Paul refers to those who were not Jews as Greeks. He uses the term as a collective noun, which comprised all who belonged to this Hellenized world, and which may well have included actual Grecians. The point he makes is to show that the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ stands forever as both the power of God and the wisdom of God, from two lines of thought. First, the message of the gospel, and second, those who responded to this message. The second line of thought, from verses 26 to 31, speaks to those who are being saved, the ordinary person, not only the extraordinary. Our focus today is on the first line of thought, the message of the gospel, which feeds into the second line of thought. So Paul's argument is bracketed by two quotes from the Old Testament, namely in verse 19, where he references Isaiah 29 verse 14, saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And then in verse 31, he references Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, saying, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In making his case, Paul had this to say about those he termed Greeks and the Jews and their respective responses to the message of the cross. But Paul was also generalizing in that not all Jews and not all Greeks automatically responded this way. It is instead an everyman's response, meaning the most typical human response from Jews and Greeks. The Jews, he said, are constantly looking for a miraculous sign. So to Jesus they said, "If you are the Son of God, do this or do that to prove it. Show us a sign." In other words, a miraculous sign will seal your message as one coming from God, and then we will believe. The Greeks, on the other hand, were caught up in wisdom teachings and philosophy, seeking something that might resonate with them from those categories of understanding, something they could apply their minds to and draw thoughtful, philosophical deductions about God and salvation in order to conclude that the gospel was indeed worthwhile adopting. In the end, says Paul, God decided through the message of the cross, which is the gospel, to save those who believe. Paul says in verse 18 that it is a message regarded as foolishness to those who are perishing, that is, the unsaved, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So as Paul places the world of the Greeks under the spotlight, there is a dramatic contrast between divine power and human reasoning. A contrast between what Paul calls the wisdom of God and what the world perceives as foolishness. In the face of a demand by the Jews for a miraculous sign and the search of the Greeks for wisdom, God has hidden himself from all human efforts, rendering the wise man, the scholar, and the philosopher incapable of knowing God as Savior, so that through the preaching of Christ crucified, the message is dismissed as foolishness by the Gentiles and is a stumbling block to the Jews. Effectively, Paul implies that if science could convince people, or human wisdom, reasoning, and deduction could lead to salvation, the cross and its message would not be necessary, since people could rely on their common sense, their intellect, as well as their emotions to enter into a meaningful saving relationship with God. The extent of the disconnect and the arrogance of those who do not believe is made clear as Paul points out that if it were possible, God at his most foolish would still be wiser, far wiser than the wisest human being. By contrast, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, the message of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The message of Christ crucified as an atonement for our sins, which calls for people to repent and to live in accordance with God's commands, has been and always will be God's means of salvation. It is a message that requires the Holy Spirit's intervention to supply both the grace of God and faith on our part to be born from above. Here we are reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, referring to salvation, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It follows then that the deep saving transformation that takes place in the hearts and minds of human beings who believe in Jesus cannot be achieved through gimmicks, gadgets, and programs in the church today. Nor can it be achieved through sermons that are always constructed around the felt needs of people or what you need to do to live your best life now. Instead, we should work at faithfully communicating the gospel in words as well as through our actions, something that rests with each of us to do. The beauty of the gospel is that it is essentially a message, not a program or PowerPoint presentation. When Paul began in verse 18, it was to clarify that his role was not to baptize people, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is in verse 17. So he speaks in verse 18 of the message of the cross to emphasize that God uses our words, grounded in Scripture, to bring people to salvation. That is the beauty of the good news. At its core, it is a spoken message. The question for each of us then is this. To what extent is the message of the cross being communicated so as to challenge those responding to the call of Jesus to die to self, to take up their cross, and to faithfully follow him? Sadly, it will always be the case that for some they want a sign still, while for others wisdom and reasoning is required as a basis for belief. Yet others think that an environment conducive to responding to the gospel is vital. In the end, none of that matters. A dying person who wants to know Christ needs only God's words ministered in that moment, so that they can see Christ on the cross, taking their sin upon himself for their salvation. The immediate example we have is the thief on the cross. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 49, the Israelites, on their journey in the wilderness, began to speak against God and against Moses, and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food," referring to the manna God had been providing them with. Because of their impatience and unbelief, God sent venomous serpents into their camp. Many were bitten and died as a result. Finally, the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This story helps us to realize that everything about the journey of the Israelites required simple, unquestioning trust in the face of a clear word from God. This is true for us today. The problem is that we suffer from a lack of a clear word from God as we live from day to day, with so many voices competing for our attention. But when it comes to salvation, God's word is very clear and not complicated. See what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In referencing the event of the bronze snake in Numbers chapter 21, Jesus clarified what it meant. It wasn't just about him dying on a pole or cross, but it was about who he became for our sakes. The snake is forever linked to sin through the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In gazing at Jesus upon the cross, we who receive him are saved. None of this is logical and rational. For this very reason, that through the foolishness of the cross, salvation will be of God, not through human deduction and consent, nor by miraculous signs in order to convince people, but by faith in God's Son Jesus, dying on a cross to pay for our sins. As we end, we come back to the notion of an unquestioning trust in the face of a clear word from God, which I mentioned earlier. It is one thing, and quite acceptable, to have questions and momentary doubts, and even to debate about our Christian faith. But it is quite another to call into question the method that God saw fit to use to make salvation a reality for humanity. And this is made plain in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where we are told that in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Jesus is God's final word. What is there then for us to do but to gaze upon him in his death and in his resurrection and believe? We will still have those who seek wisdom and reasoning to find salvation. We will still have those who seek a miraculous sign. And sadly, some in the church who will dishonestly peddle signs and wonders to find an audience. But in the end, all the world has is the message of the cross and us as new creatures in Christ who proclaim the good news of the power of God and the wisdom of God. We all have loved ones who look at the cross in disbelief. It is foolishness to them, though they may not say it out loud. Nevertheless, our role is to pray that God will open the eyes of their hearts. We must represent Jesus faithfully to them, trusting that the Holy Spirit will engage with their hearts in eternal saving ways. And so may God help us all. Amen. Let us pray. O God, help us to trust in your wisdom. Touch us today, O Lord, needy sinners that we are, that we might grow up in all things in Christ Jesus, to become the called out ones, your body, your adopted children, your church. For this temple of your Holy Spirit is built not upon our own abilities, our own knowledge or restorative skill, but upon you in Jesus Christ. Amen. And God bless you.